Good morning and welcome to Sunday Mornings with Love and Action with Ken Tuck of Love and Action Ministries in Dothan. This program is made possible by a generous gift from 231 Lemon Lot in Midland City and Enterprise. And now, here is Ken Tuck.
Good morning. Thank you for joining me today on Sunday Morning with Love and Action. I hope your weekend is going great and you're ready for a new week coming up. This week is Wired Week. What's Wired Week? Well, it is a week when a lot of kids, a lot of young people come together at the Civic Center here in Dothan, Alabama to worship God together. But even more, they go out into the community each and every day to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, doing different community projects, different outreaches. And it's always just an amazing week. And we're excited to have two teams from Wired at Love and Action this week. We will have a construction team, and we will have an evangelism team. So a lot is going to be going on in the city this weekend as the students go out throughout the city and spread the love of Jesus Christ. And they're also going to be helping the school system. So it's just going to be an awesome week. I ask you to pray for the youth this week, that God will just really touch their lives, do an awesome work in them and through them. And also, Wired Ministries is doing their Game Changer initiative, where they have 10 ministries, including Love and Action, to have Game Changer projects. These projects will impact each ministry and those we serve for years to come. And the goal for Wired Ministries is to raise $250,000 and split it between these 10 ministries. So that would be $25,000 per ministry. You can go online at wiredministries.com to learn more about this. You can see all 10 projects. Love and Action's project is a warehouse for food distribution. And it's all on wiredministries.com. And we thank Wired, Mark and Susan Anderson, and everyone at Wired for this awesome opportunity and for what you do for the youth here throughout the Wiregrass. Before we get into the word today, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's pray for our youth. Father God, what an awesome God we serve. God, you are awesome and you are worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. And we want to say we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this week coming up, actually beginning this evening, as youth from Dothan and throughout the Wiregrass come together in your name to proclaim your goodness to this community. God bless them as they go out to be your hands and feet throughout this community, Lord. Lord, we ask you to do an awesome work in them and through them, and may you bless their gatherings at the Civic Center as they worship you together. Lord, as they hear your word preached, Father, they have many Bible studies coming up this week. Lord, speak to each one. Lord, be with all of the ministry team leaders, the track leaders, all the leaders of Wired. God, give them strength, and may it be an awesome, awesome week, Father, for your glory. May souls be saved throughout this city, and may your glory be known. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word up this morning. We ask you to bless this time, bless your word. Speak to us, we pray. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us and lead us into all truths. And may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Lord, we again thank you and we love you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We will continue our study in Acts now. We have made it through the first 9 chapters. We're going to discuss chapters 10, 11, and 12 today. Last week, we talked about Saul's conversion and what an awesome, awesome story that is. And I never get tired of reading it, seeing how Jesus touched the heart of someone who was so violent against him, against the church. And he transformed Saul into this devout Christian. Let's look just a little bit more about Saul's conversion before we move forward. When a person is truly converted, certain things always happen. There are certain marks which show the reality of that conversion. This was true with Saul of Tarsus. What are these marks? Well, the late evangelist and Bible teacher Francis W. Dixon writes about this in the Believer's Bible Commentary. He writes, number one, Saul met the Lord and heard his voice. Acts 9, verses 4 and 6. He received divine revelation and only that could have convinced him and made him the humble inquirer and devoted follower that he became. Number two, he was filled with a longing to obey the Lord and to do his will, Acts 9, verse 6. Number three, he began to pray, Acts 9, 11. Number four, he was baptized, Acts 9, 18. Number five, he united in fellowship with God's people, Acts 9, 19. Number six, he began to testify powerfully in Acts 9, verse 20. And number seven, he grew in grace, Acts 9, verse 22. Our conversions, our surrendering to Jesus, there are different things that mark that. For me, it was when I first really gave my life to Jesus. I was in my little Chevrolet Chevette when that happened. I truly gave my life to Jesus. I was baptized. I remember being just filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I remember just really diving in, studying God's Word, and God clearly showing me that He had a call on my life to evangelism. And then there's one thing after another that took place that led me to where I'm at today, and I have a long ways to go. And we all need to be intentional and determining that we are going to keep on growing, because we have not arrived yet, and we won't until we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But there are different things that mark our conversion, and we see that with Saul. So let's jump into Acts 10 now. We saw God working great miracles through the Apostle Peter at the end of Acts 9. A paralyzed man named Ananias was healed. A woman named Dorcas was raised from the dead. So God's just doing these awesome works through Peter. And in 10, we see God working through Peter to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. When we usually think about the gospel first going out to the Gentiles, we think about the Apostle Paul, because that was his mission, and he did it so well. But Peter really got it kicked off, and God showed Peter a very important thing here early on in Acts chapter 10 that we're going to talk about. Peter goes to Caesarea, and there's a centurion named Cornelius who feared God. He and all of his household feared God, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people. Verse 2, we see that Cornelius prayed to God continually. So here's a man who's a centurion, but he fears God. He is a devout follower of God. But he's not yet saved yet. He hadn't heard the message yet, the gospel of Jesus. But God is setting him up for that, and he has a vision. An angel tells him to go send for Peter. And so the next day, Peter also has a vision. And let's look at that. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, and they being the servants that Cornelius had sent out to go ask Peter to come to his house, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So at noon, Peter is going up on top of the roof to pray. Verse 10, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter has this vision, and this great sheet comes down to the ground, and it is filled with all kinds of cleaned and uncleaned animals. And what this means is there's some animals that Jewish people just did not eat. To keep the Israelites separate from their idolatrous neighbors, God set specific dietary restrictions regarding consumption of animals. And in this vision, God tells Peter, after the sheet comes down and all these animals are on it, kill and eat. He doesn't tell him which specific animal. He just They're all there. So he says, kill and eat. And of course, Peter's saying, Lord, no, I've never eaten anything that's unclean and unholy. And God quickly tells him, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. I remember when I first read this, I thought, wow, the first advertising for pork. It's okay to eat bacon, you know. But more than abolishing the Old Testament dietary restrictions, God made unity possible in the church for both Jews, which were symbolized by the clean animals, and the Gentiles, which were symbolized by the unclean animals, through the sacrificial death of Jesus. This vision was mainly about that. God created all of us. Jesus died for all of us. And God shows no partiality. He wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to receive his gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the main part of that vision is all about, is to open Peter's eyes to say, look, Gentiles, no longer call them unclean. Don't call them unholy anymore, because they can come to me as well. They can also receive my salvation. God is telling them this. So as for dietary restrictions, you know, Jesus, he came and he fulfilled the law. Eating pork is not going to send you to hell. It's okay to eat pork. But now there's many people who don't want to eat pork. And some of that's for healthy reasons. Some of it, they're just being bound up in the law. But, you know, if you don't want to eat pork, that's okay. But if you do, that's okay too. For people like me who enjoy eating bacon and pork chops and Boston butts and just pork in general, it's okay. But everything within moderation. And for those who know me, that's really tough when it comes to bacon. But Jesus was clearly showing Peter this vision for the Gentiles to say it's okay. They can receive my gospel too. I found some commentary on this scripture in the Believer's Bible Commentary, and I thought it was real good, so I wanted to read these couple of paragraphs to you. It is clear that the vision had deeper significance than the mere matter of eating foods clean and unclean. True, with the coming of the Christian faith, these regulations concerning food were no longer in effect. But the real significance of the vision was this. God was about to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. As a Jew, Peter had always looked upon the Gentiles as unclean, as aliens, as strangers, as far off, as godless. But now God was going to do a new thing. Gentiles, represented by the unclean beasts and birds, were going to receive the Holy Spirit the same as the Jews, represented by clean animals, clean beasts and birds, had already received them. National and religious distinctions were to be dissolved, and all true believers in the Lord Jesus would be on the same level in the Christian fellowship. And that's what it's about. Jesus came to die for whosoever. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Jesus came for all of us. Red, yellow, black, and white, we are all precious in his sight. No matter what part of this earth you live on, no matter your race, no matter if you're rich or poor, Jesus died for you and came back to life to give you life eternal. Call out on his name and he will save you. He will forgive you and he will give you eternal life with him forever and ever and ever, never ending. As Peter was reflecting on the vision, the men Cornelius sent arrives. The Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with these men, and he does. And he meets Cornelius. Then he begins preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. Peter said in verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy. Peter understands the vision. He understands God's message that the gospel is for everyone. In verse 34, Peter says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable unto him. Peter is just letting people know, hey, this message is for you. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. And this is a huge moment in history, really, because it was unlawful for Jews to associate with, much less eat with, be in the same house with Gentiles. And now Peter is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. He's eating with them, and he's preaching the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to his message. When the Holy Spirit was received by the Gentiles, just like they received in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, it just blew Peter and the other Jewish believers away who were there. Here they are watching the Holy Spirit fill these Gentile believers, and they're speaking in tongues, and the same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost is now happening to these Gentile believers. And it was just an awesome moment in the history of the church. Then Peter commanded them to be baptized. And so everything that happened to the first Jewish believers is now happening to the Gentile believers. Peter stayed with the Gentile believers there for a few days, and then he returned back to Jerusalem, and boy, was he in trouble. The Jewish believers were up in arms. They just could not believe that Peter would actually eat with the Gentiles, because this is a clear breach of Jewish customs. As I mentioned earlier, that the Jews did not do that. It was unlawful. And they really had a difficult time believing that Jesus could also be Lord of the Gentiles too. But Peter quickly starts explaining to them everything that happened. He shared with them the vision of the clean and unclean animals and how God was showing him there's no partiality with him, that Jesus is for everyone. Then he explained how the Gentile believers received the Holy Spirit just as they did. And the Jewish believers then said in verse 18, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now this statement, you just wouldn't expect from the Jewish believers. Because again, the way the Jews looked at Gentiles, one would just never expect that statement. But they could not refute what God did there and how these Gentile believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they just surrendered to Jesus. And so they could not argue with God, and they were not about to argue with God. And they understood that salvation is for the Gentiles. And this is actually prophesied in Isaiah. You can go look at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 and 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6, that God is making Israel a light unto all the nations, and they will spread his salvation to other nations and to the ends of the earth. And so we see that taking place right here in Acts. The gospel continued to spread as people who were scattered because of the persecution in connection with the stoning of Stephen. The gospel made it to the Gentiles in Antioch in Syria, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, only behind Rome and Alexandria. A large number of people came to the Lord, believed in Jesus. Church leaders in Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas to check out what was going on there in Antioch. And so Barnabas went there and he shared the gospel as well. More people came to the Lord. Then at the end of Acts 11, we see where Barnabas left to go to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul had not been in prominent ministry for several years because of the persecution that was against him. So many groups were wanting to kill him, and he was probably disinherited and forced to leave his home due to his conversion to Christianity. So Barnabas started looking for him, and he did find him. And so Barnabas and Saul reconnected. In Acts chapter 12, we see persecution start ramping up again as King Herod Agrippa I looked to curry favor with the Jews. Now see, King Herod had a shaky relationship with Rome. He had actually been imprisoned for some unfavorable things he had said, but he had been released and put in charge as king, and he was wanting to not stir up any animosity with the Romans again. So he realized that if he persecuted Christians, that would make the larger population, being Jews, happy, and they would not complain to him in Rome. And they didn't, because they were very pleased to see King Herod persecuting Christians. Now, this King Herod is the grandfather of King Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born, and he sought to kill all the children in hopes of taking out the king who was prophesied, of course, being Jesus. And we know that that obviously did not work, as Joseph and Mary and Jesus got out of town just in time. And now here's his great-grandson trying to kill the young church. So they had a lot of similarities between each other. And he arrested Christians, including the Apostle James. In verse 2, we see that James was killed by the sword. And when Herod saw how thrilled the Jews were about this, he decided to go after Peter. And he arrested Peter and placed him in prison. So, of course, Herod's intentions with Peter, they were not good. This was during the days of unleavened bread, right after Passover. So he was in jail overnight, Peter was, and he was rescued by an angel of the Lord. And let's read about that rescue in verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from what all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. They were praying fervently for Peter, and God answered their prayers. And what happened next is actually pretty humorous. I'm sure at that moment it wasn't humorous to Peter, but reading it now, it's pretty funny. The Lord had delivered Peter, answered the prayers of all these Christians who were praying so much and so hard, so intensely for Peter. Their prayers were answered, and Peter knocks on the door in verse 13, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Can you imagine that? Peter knows he had just been rescued from prison and that they would soon be looking for him, so he goes to what would be a safe house for him, and he knocks on the door. And the young lady hears his voice, and she gets so excited, she doesn't even open the door. She just takes off and tells others, "Peter's at the door." And you can imagine him just saying, "Hey, come on, open this door. Get me out of here. Let me in." And they said to her in verse 15, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and so they kept saying, "It's his angel." Jews had a superstition that everybody had a guardian angel, and that angel could take on each person's appearance. So that's why they said it's an angel. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking in verse 16, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And so Peter is telling them, I'm sure he probably said, "Hey, about time you opened this door." But he's explaining to them everything that happened. And the next day, the guards are freaking out. There's a big disturbance on what's going on. What has happened to Peter? Where is he at? Herod is searching for him. Herod ends up having the guards killed, put to death. They can't find him, so Herod goes on with his business. And he's meeting with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And what ends up happening is God strikes Herod down. and the voice of God, as we read in, let's go to verse 22, where the people are shouting as Herod is speaking. They're shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. So Herod was, he was enjoying his moment of people calling him a god. Well, he was not giving glory to God, and God struck him down. He was persecuting the church so much, but the word kept spreading, even through that persecution. And after Herod's death, the word continued to increase, continued to be multiplied. And at the end of Acts chapter 12, we see that Barnabas and Saul, they return from Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch. And there they start setting up Paul's first missionary trip. And as for Peter, well, except for a brief mention in Acts chapter 15, we don't hear anything else out of Peter in the book of Acts. Peter has done many, many great works. And now the focus of Acts is going to be on Paul, which we know the writer of Acts is Luke, and he was a companion with Paul on his journeys. So he's following, traveling with Paul and writing about everything that God has done through Paul. The important message out of today's teaching is that Jesus came for all of us. God made that perfectly clear in the vision to Peter. No longer will a people be called unclean or unholy, because Jesus died for every one of us. It's interesting when preaching overseas and other parts of the world, Christianity is often looked at as a Western religion, which is interesting because the Bible takes place in the Middle East. So don't know really how that can be a Western religion, except for the fact that Westerners have spread the gospel. And so that's why it's looked at as a Western religion. But what I always tell people is this: Jesus died on that cross for every person on the face of this earth. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. Everybody in Africa and Europe and Asia, South America, Central America, North America, everywhere, there's anybody. Jesus died for each one of us. And Jesus came back to life to give us life right here on earth, to bring us back into that relationship with God the Father, and to give us the assurance of everlasting life with him. So my question to you today, you're a whosoever. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you called out to him and asked him to forgive you? Ask him to be Lord over your life. He's Lord anyway, but will you surrender to him today? Because let me tell you, it's the greatest decision you will ever make. When I made that decision in my little Chevrolet Chevette on that night in 1989, my life has just been transformed day after day, year after year. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But Jesus continues to transform my life. And everything that happens in this life, I know he's with me. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, Jesus is with me. And that makes it okay. I know I can get through anything with him. And I know that because of his work on the cross and my faith in him and the work that he did, that I will have eternal life. And you can have that same assurance today. Call out to him today. If you have any questions, please call 334-494-4995 or email me at ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. Would love to talk with you. Would love to pray with you. Would love to give you some next steps. Thank you for joining me today, and I hope you have a great day, a great rest of the week. Remember to pray for our youth throughout the city in Wiregrass as they're here for Wired Week 2019. Keep them lifted up in prayer. And I pray that God will bless you and keep you, that he will cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to Sunday Mornings with Love and Action with Ken Tuck from Love and Action Ministries in Dothan. This program is made possible by a generous gift from 231 Lemon Lot in Midland City and Enterprise. To find out more about Love and Action Ministries, go to their website, loveandactionministries.com, or on Facebook.